My name is Natalie Kazmiski, and I've been coming to The Rock since January. And I wanted to share with you how I came about coming to The Rock. I moved to Salt Lake City last August from Wisconsin, which makes me a Packer fan. I moved here for school at the University of Utah, and I grew up a Christian and went to church, and so I knew that finding a home at church was important to me. But in the fall semester, that kind of fell to the wayside and for some reason wasn't a priority. And then one day in January, I remember the day. It was really difficult. I was homesick and stressed and just overwhelmed with everything that I was given to take on. And I was walking into campus, walking into the building that I teach in and take classes in. And on the magazine rack by the newspapers, I found this little green card, and I picked it up. And I didn't really know what it was or what it was for. And then I noticed that the back had the details for coming to church. And I knew that that was something that was important and something that needed to happen. And so I went to the website, and I emailed the first person that I saw on there, which was Steele. And I asked a few questions. I remember one of them was, why 648? And was kind of being a little confused about that. But he talked that out, and I braved it, and I came by myself for a few weeks. And ever since then, my life has changed drastically. I've been welcomed with open arms. It's been a wonderful 5 months at The Rock. I look forward to what the future has in store for me and what God has in store for my future. And one thing that I really love about this card is that it says that Jesus changes lives. It doesn't say Jesus keeps your life the same or Jesus will keep your life easy. It's a change, and it's always a process. And through The Rock, and because of somebody simply sewing, I've learned how wonderful it is to have a Savior that changes me and doesn't leave me the same. So thank you for simply sewing, and I hope this can be an encouragement to continue to simply sew.
That is good, huh? So good. I love those Simply Sew stories. It's. I don't know if you're here tonight, but it's too bad you're a Packers fan. I know that's hard, but I guess we'll let you into the church this time. God is good. My goodness, He's changing lives all over the place. My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and I'm just excited to be here to continue on with our series through the book of Acts. And tonight I get to keep on going on through chapter 12. A couple weeks ago, Steele shared about the unfathomable grace, and I just love the visual he gave us, and I've been continuing just thinking about that and running. I don't know if you remember the tidal wave or the tsunami of grace that he talked about. Brother, I just love that illustration. I've just been thinking about cannonballing into grace, and I just appreciate you sharing that a couple weeks ago. And then Josh, of course, picked up last week and solved the two Antioch problem. I don't know if you guys caught that. There's two different places called Antioch, and he straightened that out for us. And honestly, if you did not hear the message last week, it was more than lights changing. It was life changing. So all of our messages, you need to know, they go online. And I'm serious. Last week, Josh really nailed home just some really fundamental good truths from the Bible for Christians that you and I need to comprehend and grab a hold of. We do. And so if you were camping or having s'mores or something last week, I suggest you go and watch that online. God's blessed us to be able to record these messages, and they're available. But I texted Josh and just thanked him for that, because that's a good message. He highlighted the importance of God's Word and how critical it is for us to be praying, listening, and obeying. So we finished chapter 11, and then we went into chapter 12, five verses into Acts chapter 12. And here we find that where we find, you know, lots of different setup over the different segments that we've taught, but we find ourselves, the church is in a quandary. And this, the church, the first Christians, they found themselves in a critical time, because there's this nasty Herod who is in charge, who comes from a long line of Herods, and Josh shared that with us last week. And in a move to attain power and an attempt to snuff out Christianity, he murders James, who is just a prominent leader of the early Christian church. He murders him. He's been murdered. And the people of the day, many of them, this was kind of a political move. They were excited about it. They were excited about that. So this Herod actually apprehends Peter. And Peter is also a prominent leader in the church. He's the next guy that you'd really be concerned if your leaders were taken out. Now, I thought about it, and I tried to think of maybe a modern-day illustration, and I couldn't come up with one, something that looked quite like that. But what I really do think, and I think it's just really relevant for today, for us, is that what we see is the world, or the church, just teetering towards godlessness. And at the same time in Acts, in that time when this was taking place, the church was teetering towards godlessness. And some of the leaders were being taken out, and false truths were trying to step into the place of that. So you can imagine if you and I, and I think we really do, we live in a time where we need to be concerned. At least I am. In my little small view of the world, we need to be concerned about godlessness. It's rampant. It's everywhere. It really is. So the church, their leaders, one's been murdered, the other one's in prison, and it looks really bleak. So the last verse that Josh left off with last week was Acts chapter 12, verse 5. He talked about praying, the church going to pray. The church is in a lurch at the least. And the title I used today was Unchained. I want to talk about four keys to unlocking chains of doubt. Because the opposite of faith really is doubt. For the Christian, our nemesis really is doubt. You have faith, or there's doubt that pulls away. So imagine these guys. They're leaders, the early church. The leaders, James has been murdered. Peter's looks like he's going to be murdered. All the saints, they go and they pray. And maybe a lot of guys thought, well, I'll try to break him out, or we'll do whatever we can get out. And they finally came to a place where they realized, what are we going to do? We can't do anything. We can't do anything. So the church goes to pray. And you and I, we need to look at this model, if you will, of what God gave us for unchaining these chains of doubts. And the first point I want to make, the first key, is to pray. You know, and it seems like, oh, we're at church. Of course, they're going to be talking about praying. So nice to pray. Let's pray. And sometimes we can just miss it. Let me just read a little story to you. The story is told about a church in a small town which seemed to have everything going its way. There were no gambling casinos, no liquor stores, no beer joints in the entire area. After several years, however, a nightclub was built right on Main Street. The congregation was very much disturbed and held several all-night prayer meetings in which some members specifically asked God to burn the tavern down. Well, a few days later, during a tremendous thunderstorm, lightning did strike the drinking establishment and fire completely demolished it. The owner, knowing how the church had prayed, sued them for damages. His lawyer claimed that it was their prayers which caused the loss. The church, however, hired their own lawyer and fought the charges. After many hearings and much deliberation, the judge declared, "It is the opinion of this court that wherever the guilt may lie, the tavern owner is the one who really believes in prayer, while the church members do not." And you know, doesn't this suggest just how faithless we often are in prayer? How faithless we can be, even in our own prayers. When we pray, we just kind of shoot them out. "I hope that works." And we don't really take it seriously. Well, I think that the scene is set here. It is painted, and this is a desperate, desperate, desperate situation. And I think that perhaps you and I are maybe in a situation similar to that. Maybe you are. Maybe you're up against something really hard. Most of you are up against something really hard. But our world, I don't know, you don't have to look very far to see some things that are just horribly wrong. And it can be quite frightening. Let's dig into Acts here and see how these saints, the early Christians, walk through this. Chapter 12, verse 5, the last verse that Josh shared last week. It says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." Earnest prayer was made to him by the church. We don't know when God will resolve our request or grant our petitions. We don't know that his timing is perfect. We do know that his timing is perfect. He loves his people. He hears the prayers of the righteous. I like Philippians 4:6. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." It is not that these prayers were so accurate or the saints had so much faith, but that these saints acknowledged their dependence upon a sovereign God who is in control of this world, including its kings. In Acts and in life, the prayers of the saints accomplish much. Now, I might get emotional here. I'm just fired up about this because God's been just really teaching me some things, and I'm so thankful for that. But we must pause and examine this scene because it is still the Christian way. It's still the way that we're trying to live out. We must learn to pray. We must take it seriously. I must. I need to quit depending on myself. At church, we need to learn this. In society, we're being bombarded by godlessness. I've already mentioned that. Prayer's gone from our schools. And quite honestly, may I be so bold as to say, prayer is gone from our society. I wonder if I walked out that door, if it'd be easier for me to find evil or something good. Abortions are happening somewhere on the earth right now. Right now. And the world today is making a mockery of marriage. Just to name a few things we face. And really, tragically, the two greatest commandments we find in God's word, love God and love others, are not taken seriously. Love God and love others. And I think it's all connected to prayer. The early Christians prayed, God responded. I think that's still very much our role as Christians, is to pray. Pray desperately, fervently, earnestly. Pray. Don't forget to pray. Don't get too busy. Don't let electronics and everything else take. You know, I still use paper notes and a paper Bible. And I know that's probably going to change before too long here. I still love Jesus. And that is never going to change. And the most important thing for me is my relationship with God. And I can pray with Him constantly, and I do. On my drive here, as I'm nervous to come here and talk, God help, this has got to be you. I'm but an ex-construction worker. God, you move. You do it. But depending on God, we need to learn how to do that. I like this quote from A.W. Tozer. And I apparently have it wrong in the PowerPoint here. Here we go. The church that is not jealously protected by mighty intercession and sacrificial labors will before long become the abode of every evil bird and the hiding place for unsuspected corruption. He goes on to say, the creeping wilderness will soon take over the church that trusts in its own strength and forgets to watch and pray. May we be a church that does not forget to watch and pray. Hopefully, I've made my point. Let's move on to verse 6. Continue on. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, remember, Peter's in prison. On that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So Herod is about to bring him out. The saints are in this other place. They're all praying for Peter. They're worried about Peter. Peter is in prison. He's chained to two guards. There's two guards beyond that at the doors. It looks really bleak. And our warrior Peter shows no signs of anxieties. He's able to sleep soundly. Maybe he's just exhausted. I don't know. But this could be the night that most likely he was going to be executed. That's what happened to his dear friend James. But he's able to sleep soundly on what seemed to be his last night before his execution. He's heavily guarded, and the church has responded. They're praying earnestly and fervently. And here is God's response to prayer, at least maybe a little part of it. He gives his beloved sleep. He gives him rest. Peter's able to just rest. It's like it says in Psalms 127:2, he gives his beloved sleep. Peter is able to sleep. And that's the scene. We have this huge thing that's going on. They're praying fervently. Peter thinks he's going to, everyone thinks Peter's going to be executed, and they don't know what to do. It looks really bleak, and everyone's praying. And then God responds. Peter's resting. Let's just look at how God responds to the prayers of the saints. Verse 7. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. The chains fell off his hands. He is unchained, unencumbered. Just move on. Verse 8. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." So detailed. Our God is just so kind to pay attention to every little detail. Verse 9. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. He must have been like just pinching himself. Is this really happening? Peter quietly obeys, just follows what the Lord has him. Think about it. How do you wake up one of your slow-to-rise children? I know not all of you have children yet, but your parents may have woken you up a time or two. How do you wake them up? About the way I just think it's just so tender the way this unfolds here. About the way the angel did. First, the angel came into the room or the cell, the prison cell, turned on the light, a very bright light. It said, come on. That always works for starters, but it isn't enough. I used to sing to my children, "Rise and shine and give God the glory." They used to just drive them crazy. But I just rise and shine. And so the angel did what we would do. He struck Peter on the side. We may shake our children gently. All of my children, I for some reason, I just kind of like waking them up. It's like, come on, honey, wake up. We got this thing we're going to do. Just kind of gently wakes them up. Physically shakes them. And then, just like we do, the angel told Peter what to do. Exactly what to do, step by step. Peter was instructed to put on his clothes, then to put on his sandals. For us, we might tell our children, you know, put on your slippers or your shoes and get dressed. We're going to go do this thing. And then wrap a cloak around him. We would probably tell our child to put on his or her bathrobe or their coat. Go ahead and put on your robe. Come on, we're going to go. I can almost see Peter at each command, sleepily complying with but a grunt or a muffled, okay. You know, all right, put on your shoes. Okay, I'll put them on. Put on your coat. Okay, here we go. I'm coming with you, Dad. All right. And it's almost as if the Lord just gently, kindly, and as a fatherly figure, I just picture this angel that God sent, just a fatherly figure just helping Peter. Peter faced his death. Most likely, he felt like, I'm going to graduate. I can look forward to seeing Jesus again. He was at that place where, I don't know what's going on, Lord, but my eyes are on you. And God just, this is miraculous. He's broken out of this prison, unchained, and just walked out. So good. Second point, the second help is, it's not true until it's true. Oftentimes, at least me, I can get anxious about something that has not yet happened, and it facilitates doubt. Have you ever done that? You say, well, I think I'm going to go on this trip, but last time I went, I got the flu, and maybe if I go this time again, I'll have the flu, and maybe I'll throw up again like I did last time, so I better not go, because last time I had diarrhea, and I don't want to go through that. Oh, yeah. And the next thing, and the next thing. And we get all these walls of things that take away from what possibly God might be having us do. Well, yeah, I went on that mission trip last time, but this and this and this and this happened. Or God had me do this. Or I went to the park and shared my faith and gave out some Simply So cards, and someone got mad at me. That's probably going to happen again. So you think, oh, no, I'm not going to do it this time, and we shrink back. We kind of put things in place that hold us back, that facilitate doubt. Let's move on in his continued little journey. Peter's walking through here. So when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left them. So it's just unfolding. God is responding to the saints' prayers, and Peter is being released. He's taken right out of the city. Peter obeyed without really knowing what was happening. He just followed along. Apparently, he knew and had enough sense that God was doing something, and that the explanation would come later, that he just had faith. He just followed through. I like where it says, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. So you have the soldiers, the chains, the guard posts, the iron gate. Now let's think about the iron gate that oftentimes, for Peter anyway, that would have been the next place that he couldn't get into the city or out of the city. I can probably work my way and hide around and get out. But once you get to the iron gate, maybe, and I don't know for this for sure, but maybe that's what Peter, maybe he had some doubt of. Once we get to that iron gate, I don't know. But what happens? God swings it open for them. Many of us are worrying about the iron gate before we even get to it. It causes us to doubt what God is doing. I know I go through that all the time. A month beforehand, we are anxious about the iron gate. But God will take care of it when we come to it. God will take care of it. That's what we prayed for? Oh my goodness, of course the gate's open. We just walk through what God's done. We walk through what we prayed for. Like F.F. Bruce relates the story of Sundar Singh. Let me read this to you. A Tibetan Christian who was likewise freed miraculously from a prison. For his preaching of the gospel, he was thrown into a well, and a cover was put over it and securely locked. He would be left in the well until he died. He could see the bones and rotting corpses of those who had already perished in there. On the third night of his imprisonment, he heard someone unlocking the cover of the well and removing it. A voice told him to take hold of the rope that was being lowered. Sundar was grateful that the rope had a loop he could put his foot in because he had injured his arm in the fall down into the well. He was raised up and the cover was replaced and locked. But when he looked to thank his rescuer, he could find no one. When morning came, he went back to the same place he was arrested and started preaching again. When the official said someone must have gotten the key and released him, they searched for the key and they found it on the official's own belt. God is still writing the book of Acts. I still believe with all my heart that there are miraculous and God moments surrounding us all the time. And we may not even be aware of it. You see, we are still living out Acts. We're Acts 29. We are the next chapter. We're part of those early Christians. We're part of what they believed in, what they put their hope in, what they gave their life for. That's what we are. We've placed our faith in Christ. If you have done that, you are part of something that's more than yourself. And God is moving us along and bringing us through it. Often our doubt or lack of faith, it just cripples our Christian walk. You might consider like a tracks conductor. You know, the track lines, they're running all over the place. You can almost get anywhere now. My goodness, you can get all the way down to Provo, Utah on the front runner. But you think there has been some tragic events. There's been some people that have lost their lives for one reason or another. Accidents continue to happen, and people have lost their lives in tracks accidents. They've actually been hit by the tracks cars. And if you know someone that happened to, my heart just goes out to you. That has got to be so hard. But the next day, when the engineer or the guy who decides it's time to move the tracks along, he doesn't stand there and wait until every track throughout the whole system is clear. He doesn't say, well, we're not going to move this train until everybody's off the track. You guys know what's happened in the past. This is dangerous. So we're not going to move this until all those things are out of the way. All those unknown things. Look at that. There's things clear up and bountiful on the tracks. It doesn't go that far yet, but probably will before long. No. And I think that can be us for faith too. We say, well, this is still here. I can't do that. Have you sought the Lord? Have you prayed? Do you believe what you prayed can come true? That our God is big enough to do what you're asking for, and he responds to us? We need to be men and women who have that kind of faith, like Peter at the Iron Gate. There's another quote from F.B. Meyer. There it is. Let there be plenty of prayer without ceasing. Let there be prompt obedience to the angel's touch and summons, the willingness to gird the relaxed loins and follow. And as you go through life, you'll find yourself escorted by an invisible companion who holds the key to all doors. It's a good quote from F.B. Meyer. An invisible companion who holds the key to all doors. The Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, is with you, and he'll help you with whatever you're up against. So here we are. Peter, people are praying for him. God responds. Fatherly God walks him out of the incomprehensible situations he's in. And we move on with verse 11. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." Peter gives God the glory. And rightly so, because this is a miraculous event. He says, God did this. So he's outside of the city now, and he says, God did this. Look what God did. And you and I, we need to be men and women who give God the glory. Let's move on to verse 12. When he realizes this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. And he knocked on the door on the gateway. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Verse 13. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Forgive me for getting ahead of these verses. I don't want you to miss this. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, and in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing. So Peter is miraculously released. And he goes to where everybody's praying. It's like, here I am. And the girl at the gate is so excited that she doesn't let him in. She just runs off. She's like, I don't even believe this is happening. And you might type in your phone, like, laugh out loud, or, ha, 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 can you believe that? So Peter shows up, you know, your prayers have been answered, here I am. And she's like, ha, 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 and she runs off. And there's Peter. And we can be like that. They went on in verse 15. I mean, the whole idea of being together is as praying for Peter. Believing, fervent, earnest prayer. Let him out, let him out, let him out. Let our brother out, release him, free him. Or maybe even they were praying, if you take him quickly so that he can be with you and see your face like James does now. And Peter shows up. And they're not even believing it. That couldn't happen. God couldn't do that. Look in verse 15. They said to her, you are out of your mind. So this gal Rhoda, the servant, runs and tells him, Peter's outside, Peter's outside. Now you're out of your mind. Have you been drinking wine? What's going on? But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. And the day they would have thought it was an angel. It couldn't be true. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw and they were amazed. I'll bet they were. There was Peter. He really did get released. You know, last night, to my shame, there was some fervent prayer on my behalf. And I was thinking about it. We had a concert in Provo last night, an outdoor concert. And I got there early yesterday. I was so excited I couldn't hardly stand it. So I got there at 10 o'clock to start stringing the chords out because Mark told me he didn't want any breakers tripping again. So I went and we worked on it all day long. And we got everything ready. And it never crossed my mind that it might rain. I never even thought about that. It's been so hot and dry. I never even thought, well, July 5th, it's not going to rain. So as we get closer and closer to the sound check, and we're easing up on sound check, and the bands are starting showing up. Everything's coming together, and we were a little behind anyway, so everybody was scrambling, plug things in and get it going. And then the clouds really got dark. And we had set up tents and had all this little outside concert planned, and we were so excited about it. At least I was. And I thought, no, God, it's not going to rain. You wouldn't do that. You saw me all day long working so hard. You wouldn't do that to me. the wind comes swooping in and the canopy like lift up off the ground and crashed down, and it just started pouring rain. We had electronic stuff and music instruments and speakers and soundboard, and I was just going, oh. So we scrambled and, you know, we thought, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we took the equipment. Finally, kind of got together, and I was asking a counsel from some of the guys, what do you think, you know? And Mark, bless his heart, he had the weather vane right there. And we looked at each other, and what are we going to do? I don't know. Right there, it looks like there's another storm system coming. Because I was thinking, oh, it'll blow through, no problem. 20 minutes, we'll be out there having a concert. And then finally, you know, I started thinking, well, what are we going to do? And I walked inside, and there must have been 20 people. What are we going to do? Mac, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I'm thinking, I don't know what we're going to do. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. You know, I don't know what to do. I've been in this place lots of time. Let's pray. I don't know what to do. This is God's thing. He's in charge. I'm not in charge. God will do whatever he wants. So we did. We got together, and we started praying. Didn't even quite know how to pray other than, God, if it be your will, stop the rain. But ultimately, you are God. We love you, and we're excited to do whatever you have for us tonight. And we prayed, and it's kind of like you pray with one eye open, you know. It's like, God, could you really do this? I don't know. I want to be a man of faith here. Come on. And before long, you know, it was obvious that we had to move the concert inside, and that's fine. We have a building there, just like, you know, that we could have the concert anyway. But after we got everything moved in and the concert started inside, and a lot of people showed up. It was just a bullseye. It was a good concert. But I was thinking there to myself, I was praying, and I was thinking, God, you know, because it stopped raining. And I kind of felt, oh, my goodness, God, I didn't trust you. There I was praying with my brothers and sisters that we could have the concert outside, and then you stopped the rain, and I didn't trust you, and we all moved inside. And so I was sitting there feeling all like we do as Christians sometimes. Oh, God, forgive me for not believing you. Of course you can stop the rain. And then a little bit later, I went out and it's raining again. Oh, thank you, God. I'm glad I don't look like a fool here. It really was a good idea to move inside. But we can do that sometimes. I think in faith, we can be up and down and in and out. And, oh, God, it's you. My goodness, we need rain. The earth is scorched around here. We need rain. And your timing is perfect. And even all the works and stuff that we did all day long are like filthy rags to God. It doesn't matter all our scurrying around and get things ready. God moved. A lot of people heard about Jesus last night. It was a win. And for some reason, he didn't want us to be outside. He had some type of purpose, what I don't understand, that he changed our game plan. Oftentimes when we go to Europe, it's always, we take bands, and it seems like it's always a second or third plan. We're going, oh my goodness, what are you going to do, God? And we're moving and moving, and God's so kind to help us. But doesn't life feel like that sometimes? We need God just to help us. We need to be men and women that pray and believe God will do what he said he's going to do. Verse 17, we move on. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, because everybody was obviously really excited. Peter shows up. Everybody's like, it's Peter. It's like, oh, silent. He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. He explained that process to him. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Jesus says, tell everybody about what God has done. And don't miss this, because we just said goodbye to Peter. Peter exits stage left. I just have been thinking about that a little bit. You know, Peter, he's been involved in so many things and so many miraculous things. He raised people from the dead. He was involved in just incredible, miraculous things. And then right here, verse 17 from Acts, then he departed and went to another place. You know, I wonder if even during his lifetime, all this, you know, crazy, beautiful things were happening. But I wonder if maybe he was just a guy like you and I, just trying to figure it out. Just trying to walk through. You know, all the chains fell off. That's pretty cool. And go tell everybody. But he may not even realized a lot of fruit. You know, it may have been really hard for him even after this. His Christian life may have just been laborious for the rest of his days. But the joy of knowing the Lord and the experiential faith of the things that he had gone through, I'm sure carried him on. But I find it curious that Luke just writes him off now. He's out of there now. And we move on. But Peter tells everyone, you know, he says, give God the glory. Tell everyone. Tell these things to James and the brothers. Tell them that God is moving. Don't let them lose heart. And he gives God the glory. And that's my third point here, is to give God the glory. We need to be men and women that do that. I like this quote from Charles Spurgeon. It says, it is perhaps one of the hardest struggles of the Christian life to learn this sentence. Not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. Because we want the glory. We want the fruit. We want to be the heroes, if you will. We want to walk in that. We really do. But it's not for us. That's for God. And it's hard for us as men and women to give that up. At least it is for me. We need to learn to. Verse 18. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. This may be the biggest understatement in the Bible. Now, when the day came, there was no little disturbance. Peter's gone. He was heavily guarded. Maybe even there was influence from, remember in Acts chapter 5, there was another escape. So maybe this particular Herod even had more strict guards in place, maybe more direct orders to take care of him. So there's no little disturbance. I would say there was an uproar. It must be an inside job. Somebody did something to help him get out of here. The men and women would have been trying to figure out exactly what had happened. Certainly Herod's team would have been scouring, looking for the reason that this happened, that he got away, that he got out. How did Peter get out? There's no little disturbance. I would say so. Tides turn here. Verse 19. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. The very soldiers positioned to carry out the execution of Peter are executed. Isn't it amazing how God can turn things on a dime? The very people that had it in their mind to take out Peter, to squelch this Christianity, to snuff it out, God turns aside the tides, and Herod himself executes the executioners. And look at what happens to Herod himself. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. So they're asking for the king to take care of them. Verse 21. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Josephus paints this picture of Herod coming out to give this oration. And And historically, it says he even had like a shiny Elvis type of outfit on, that he had all these sequins. And even when he stepped out into the hot day of the sun, it was just sparkle. And he gives this oration, and the people respond to him, "This is the voice of God and not a man." And Herod, rather than saying, "Oh, no, no, God is doing everything. He provides you the food. He provides everything." Herod just takes it. Like maybe some of us would. "Why, yes, I am." He said, You are our God. You are amazing. You are our king. Long live the king Herod." And he's like, "Yeah. Give it to me. I'm that." And he's welled up in pride. Bad idea. This is what happens. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Woo! Struck down, eaten by worms, and breathed his last. You know, I could really dig into this and make us all squirm, but I'm thinking, enough said. Last point. God will not be stopped. He'll do what he intended to do and will do all the time. Herod fought against God, but the church submitted to God and got in line with his plan of prayer, God's plan of prayer. History is filled with stories of men who thought they could fight God and succeed. Their ruined lives are evidence that it can't be done. Frederick, I'm not going to be able to pronounce this, but Frederick Nietzsche was the philosopher who coined the idea that God was dead and that Christianity was a despised religion of weaklings. Fighting God drove him insane, and he spent the last several years of his life in that condition. Sinclair Lewis won the Nobel Prize for Literature and fought against God in his book, Elmer Gantry. The book was about an evangelist who was also an alcoholic and would sleep with any woman he could. Sinclair Lewis died a hopeless alcoholic in a clinic near Rome. Even the writer Ernest Hemingway lived his life of adventure and sin against God, seemingly without consequences, until he blew his head off with a shotgun. And we could go story after story after story. The point is, fighting against God just doesn't work. And a few chapters back, Steele talked about kicking the goad and how painful that must be. Fighting against God is just stupid. It's just ridiculous. Trying to think that we can go through life doing things our own way and pushing God out of the picture. It's crazy. But look what happened. Verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. The word of God increased and multiplied. So our early Christians go through this situation of praying earnestly. God answers their prayers. They see Peter miraculously released. And the word of God increased and multiplied. Did you know that ever since the time in Acts when this happened, the word of God has increased and multiplied? It has been growing ever since. Be encouraged by that in Christians, the word of God is increasing. Ever since this time, God's church has been growing. Ever since it continues to grow. And even right now, God's church continues to grow. Because God is very intentional. And he had intended for this all along, for his son to come to earth. It's just a picture, I think, of Jesus, God the Father, the saints crying out to God. God, help us. And God responds. Just in a nutshell, in Peter's situation, God responds as a fatherly figure, gently bringing his soldier, dropping the chains, just miraculously. And those chains would have clanked. It would have woken up the soldiers. But no, God supernaturally kept them frozen in time. And he walks them out to the gate, the iron gate that Peter dreaded so much. He probably thought, oh my goodness, it's just starting to wake up, and the gate goes open. I just think it's a picture of salvation. We cry out to the Lord. He responds to us. He sent his son Jesus to the earth for us to take our place. He's this substitute. He freed us just like these chains that Peter, that dropped to the ground. Your sin, it just drops to the ground. Once Jesus came and you understand, you place your faith in him, those chains just go clank. You are not chained anymore, Christian. We are being led through this life. And now he even promises the Spirit, the triune God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Now we have this companion. We have God. We have the Spirit with us walking through this life. And that's the truth. That is what's happening right now. You and I are part of that. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus died for you. He releases your chains. And once you become a Christian, that unfathomable grace that Steele's talked about is available to you. And you keep going back to it. Christian, we're different now. We are born again. The old is gone. The new is here. There ought to be a skip in our step. There's much to do for the Lord. And he's leading us through all types of miraculous things. People are coming to know him. You're telling your friends and neighbors about this hope that we have in Christ. And God is using us in the process of growing his family, the body of Christ. What a privilege to be a part of that. It continues on. Herod is judged, and the church is blessed. The last verse in this section is, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." So we end this section where, remember, Barnabas and Saul had brought help to the Jerusalem church because they were in need. There was a famine, and the saints brought together a gift for them, and Saul and Barnabas delivered it, and now it just says that they're bringing it back, and we have shifted gears. Peter is gone. Just a quick summary. Just a few things that the Lord has for us, I think, is to pray. My goodness, that just seems so simple. Will you? Can we? You know, sometimes it's like, man, I just don't want to make everybody feel guilty, but I do if that's what it takes. I want to be a man of prayer. I want that to be a priority, and I hope that all of you too, you want that to be a priority in your life. It's not true until it's true. You know, all the different things that the gates that you put in front of you that have held you back in the past. Don't let those gates hold you back. We have a God of purpose. And often many of those gates that we fret and worry about and are anxious about in our day-to-day life, God will just open those for us. And he will carry us through them. We need to believe that and trust in him for that. And we need to give God the glory. It's all his. He is doing everything. He is God. There is no other. There is one God, and his name is Jesus, and Jesus is Lord. in everything that we do, in anything we ever accomplish, in any soul you see won to Christ, if you participate in that, you just give God the glory. God, thank you for saving that person. Thank you for saving the next person. Thank you for our church. Thank you for everything you're doing. Thank you for healing that person. Thank you for dropping the chains off that person's life. Thank you for walking my dear brothers and sisters that are suffering. Thank you for carrying them through that and never leaving them and never forsaking them. You said that for all of us. Because God will not be stopped. We do have a king. His name is Jesus, and he's on the move. And you're part of it, and I'm part of it. The book of Acts continues. You and I are living it out. The times of the Gentiles have begun. That's what we step into now. The time of Israel's hardening has come as well. Many Gentiles will be saved, but few Jews. Because of this, the church will become predominantly Gentile for centuries to come until the return of our Lord, which is yet in our future. The return of our Lord. He's coming back. I just pray and finish up here. Lord, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for your word, your Bible. Lord, it's just so rich and full, Lord. I can hardly get my mind around it. You're a good God. You are moving. You're so kind. Lord, I pray even tonight, Lord, that people would come to know you that don't know you. Maybe there's someone here tonight, Lord, that doesn't know you yet. Lord, I pray to you, and I don't know necessarily, Lord, what earnest prayer looks like, but to the best of my ability, I just trust you. I trust you will save them. And I thank you for what you've done in my life. I thank you for what you've done in our church, God, and I thank you for what you will do. God, I love you. I need you. We all need you. God, I pray for this nation, Lord. I pray you would stop abortion. I pray you would help our marriages. God, we need you to take care of us. Respond. All your promises in the Bible are yes in Christ Jesus. Father God, we claim them together, and we thank you for tonight, and I pray that in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's sing.